So Philippians 4, verse 17, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So at the beginning of your notes, I have the truth. So this is what I always say. If you don't get anything else out of the message, this is what the summary is. I just give it to you up front. No hiding it, right? Here it is. Here's a few thoughts. When we, and by the way, that includes me, okay? When we give, I'm not exempt from giving. Okay? When we give with a humble heart and out of a desire to serve others, we model God and his son. In other words, when we give, it's a pattern after God who gave and his son who gave his life for us. That's the pattern. God gave, his son gave, we give. Because it is God's nature and desire, I would add, to lovingly provide for us. In other words, does God lovingly provide for you? Mm-hmm. Does he desire to lovingly provide for us?
Yes.
But my God shall supply all your need. You tell me, does he desire to do that?
Yes.
He has promised to meet all our needs as we act like his son, or as we follow in his son's giving in the way that his son gave. So we don't give just because we give. We should give because the pattern has been set. God gave, the Lord gave. Therefore, when we give in this manner, and when I say in this manner, in the correct way, you can give in an incorrect way, right? We know that because you remember in Luke with the widow, and we just sang about it, not a mite would I withhold, okay? Remember the widow gave? Very little. But also those other guys were given too, weren't they? But the comparison was one's giving correctly and one's not. You know, the religious leaders had all this money and they were giving a small amount, or, well, they were giving a good amount, but it wasn't what the widow was giving. So there's a right and wrong way right there. When we give in the manner, the right manner, the result will bring glory to God. And that's what we find in this passage. Okay? So that's the premise. Paul had received a gift. Where was Paul in Philippians? Let's see. Who wants to answer? Where was he when he was writing this book? Court? He was in jail. Somebody said Corinth. He was in jail in Rome.
Rome.
So you're on the right idea. So he was in jail. We don't know what the jail looked like. Okay? It could have been somewhat of a house arrest, or it could have been some kind of, their jails in Rome weren't very nice. Okay? Jail today is probably not very nice, but jails there would have been dungeness type jails, meaning in the ground, or and animals, probably rats and other things, and you were in probably some kind of stocks. So,
and
what?
How would he have written if he was?
He would have explained it to somebody, and then somebody else would have written it down. And now he wouldn't have been in always either. He wouldn't have been stuck in it all the time. Okay? He haven't had a good relationship with the guards. We know that in chapter 1. So he may have been freer in one sense than other. And it's possibly could have been under house arrest only. Good question. We don't know for sure, but we'll just kind of surmise. Paul had received a gift while he was in prison. Okay? We know that because he says it in verse 18. I've received the things which Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi, okay, who came to Rome. From Greece, Philippi was in Greek land, and it came to Italy. And he brought a gift. What was the gift? Anybody know what the gift was?
A sweet smell.
Well, that will cut, okay, that's the spiritual side of the gift.
Type?
Well, it was that is the spiritual side. We'll get to that. We don't know what the gift was, to be honest. Probably some type of financial gift.
Okay.
Food wouldn't have made it very well, but he could have tried to bring some, it could have been some clothes. but probably some type of financial gift. But we honestly don't know, but they brought something tangible. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul content even if he didn't have a gift brought to him?
Yes.
How do we know?
Because he loved God.
Well, that's true.
No matter what.
That's true. If you think, can you think back in the book of Philippians to say, how was there any verses in the book of Philippians that said that truth? You're right, but what are some verses?
Chapter 4, verse 12
is the first one. I know both how to be abased. That means live very leanly, humbly, with little. I know how to abound. I know how to live if I have lots of things. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But if you look back at verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am, full or hungry, I'm going to be what?
Content.
So I think we can say, even if he didn't get a gift, he would have been content. That's what it says. Mm-hmm. Now, was he glad that he got the gift? Was he rejecting the gift?
No.
Let's continue. Sorry, I kind of have the sermon notes and my notes side by side. Just kind of follow the notes and you'll hear most of this stuff.
Would he have been disappointed had he not got a gift?
No.
No.
He would not have been disappointed, I don't think, if he wouldn't have got a gift. That's my personal thought.
Not for him personally, but perhaps because the spiritual side...
Now, you're getting ahead of me.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You are getting ahead of me. That is an important part of this lesson. Absolutely where we're headed with this lesson. Yep. Yep. Okay. Have you ever... dumb question, I know. Have you ever received a gift?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Do we receive gifts... maybe you don't ever think about this. Do you receive a gift humbly? Or is it sometimes not so humble? I know this is going to get you to think of it. First of all, at certain times, birthdays maybe, and I know you older people are going to laugh this off because you're not expecting a gift. But I know kids, at their birthdays, expect a gift. It's the society we live in. Now, I don't know about in third world countries that's the case, but in America, we expect gifts. Sometimes... gifts galore.
And money.
Money. Christmas time. Mm-hmm. Do we expect gifts? Maybe not you guys.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Oh, okay. Maybe some of you do. But isn't there a sense where we aren't always very humble in receiving the gift because we just expected it?
Mm-hmm.
We just expected to get it. Mm-hmm. Now, you can still probably be humble in receiving a gift, mm-hmm. but there has come to, I think, in a lot of ways... It's almost a form of pride. Now, I don't want to get hung up on that too much, but I don't necessarily think Paul was expecting a gift. But when he received it, to me, he was very, I think, humble about receiving the gift. He was grateful. Maybe that's the key to this. Are you grateful when you receive a gift? And actually sometimes, here's a phrase. Oh, you didn't have to do that. You ever said that to somebody when somebody gave them? Oh, you didn't have to do that. But deep inside, you're so glad they did.
Yeah.
That's almost, in sense, a form of pride when you say that. Now, you didn't have to do... I think Paul probably didn't say that. He was probably grateful. Now, did he have to be... did that gift change his contentment? No, I don't think so in that sense. But I think... he was grateful and he was glad because certainly whatever he received from them did mean something, as we're about to see.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Paul, I don't think, was a selfish person. I'm sure there were times where he struggled in jail. I'm sure there are times where he, but overall, he cared for others. He modeled Christ. Let me show you a verse, 2 Corinthians 12:15. 2 Corinthians 12:15. I have this verse written down in my prayer cards for my own life. And this is a verse I came across some years ago. And this was Paul's verse of ministry. This is how he did work of the gospel. Listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will be I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I don't think he's talking about money. I think he's talking about his life. Mm-hmm. I will be glad to pour my life out and everything I can for you. And I think to myself, do I do that for others? You know, I look around here. I've been in a lot of your, talked to a lot of you, been in your homes, been, you know, but then I think, have I done, what have I done recently? Yeah, I did that a while back. Mm-hmm. But do I know the needs of the people here? Do I care about them? Do I ask for what can I do for you?
You do.
But he did that for all these churches, and he's specifically talking to the church at Corinth, who he's not at right now. And it goes on, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Like, the idea here is he wanted to pour out his life so much for these people. Whether he was loved back or not, he was like, I'm going to do this. And I don't know if I understand all this verse. And the last part, if I love you more abundantly, am I to be loved the less? I'm not sure I completely understand that phrase. I'm more on that spend and spent. That was Paul's mission for his people. He loved them so much. And I would say that was the same thing about the Philippians. Okay, now Paul says in verse 18, okay, he says, verse 17, he says, I didn't desire a gift, but more importantly, I desired fruit that would abound on your account, spiritual fruit, not apples and oranges. They didn't have oranges anyway. Probably apples, I don't know if they had them either. But he's talking about spiritual fruit. What he cared about them was the spiritual fruit. But he says, I have all. I abound. I am full. Yeah, sorry. I'm back in Philippians. Sorry. Philippians chapter 4. My bad. And I've explained all these words. I don't think Paul is at this point is looking for more things. I'm sure if there were more gifts that came in, he would accept them. But Paul, it's this in verse 18. Now that the gift has come, as he says that, having received of Epaphroditus the gift or the things that were sent from you, he says, I have all. Here's a man in prison who probably hadn't received very many gifts. Philippi was a far way away. He loved these people to death. Chapter 1, this is the most tender book he ever wrote. And you can read chapter 1 and feel it in there. See it, read it. He cared and loved these people like they were his own kids, if I could say it that way. And in some sense, they were his spiritual kids. Okay? He says, I have all and abound. I am full. Those words, in your notes, I have the definitions. All has the idea of received in full. Paul had his needs supplied. They had whatever they sent. It was received in full. And it was a lot. Wow. I'm guessing the people at Philippi. By the way, Philippians, were those predominantly Jews or Gentiles in Philippi and Greece? What do you think? Yes. In fact, there wasn't even enough people to make a synagogue in Philippi. Okay, according to Acts 16. So predominantly, was there a few Jews, perhaps, in this congregation? Predominantly idol-loving Gentiles who become Christians. They were able to gather whatever and give a financial or clothes or whatever gift to this man who cared for them. And Paul says, what your gift has done is supplied all my needs. Abound means overabundance. I don't know what they gave him. And maybe it wasn't a lot because he probably didn't have much. So whatever they gave him felt like a lot. Like if you don't have anything and somebody gives you even a little bit, does it feel like a lot? I think that's the sense here. It doesn't really matter the amount that was given. $5, $10, or $100. It meant that his needs were met, and he is overabundance. That's really what the meat abound. And the word abound is used a few times, in Philippians. It's used in Philippians 1:9. It's used in chapter 4, verse 12 a couple of times. Okay, the word full. In your notes, the third dot there in the middle of the first page. It means to fill or to completely supply. So whatever the gifts that Epaphroditus had brought from the church, he had his complete supply for whatever, for this time period. And it's the perfect tense here. I know we talk about it in men's Bible study, so this might go over our heads, the rest of us who haven't discussed what perfect tense. But the tense here means this: I have been filled full and am at present am well supplied. So he sees these gifts as in the physical here, I think. See him supplying his needs. But there is something much more here that these gifts meant. Watch what. Now he switches. So that's kind of the physical sense I think I'm getting. Watch what he says about the gifts in verse 18. The things which were sent from you, I see them as. I'm adding a little bit here. As an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul was able to take even the physical and link it to the spiritual. He took these physical gifts, and I think they were, and he said, this, there is something much more that pleases me. And that is this, the gifts that you gave to me. Remember, he's writing this. These words are going back to Philippi. These are a book, a letter. He's writing to the Philippians. He's saying, the things that you sent me, you know what they really were? Yes, they supplied my needs over and in abundance. But you know what they really did? Even more than that, they were an odor of a sweet smell. I'll explain this. And they were acceptable to God. Could you imagine being the Philippians hearing that from a man of Paul's caliber, stuck in jail, saying that your gifts you gave were a, here you go, here it is, and I'm ad-libbing, but these are in my notes here. These were an act of worship that you did. That's what this is saying. When you gave to me, you worship God, and they were acceptable to God. Let me tell you, friends, if that's true, then whenever we give to the Lord's work, by the way, not specifically to me, that's what I'm trying to delineate that. When you give to the Lord's work, and be careful who you give to, because there's a lot of fakes out there. A lot of fakes that want to take our money, okay? Look at the character of the people you're giving to. And by the way, pastors, there are a lot of fake pastors out there too. Hopefully people see the character of the person you're giving. That's why I'm careful about giving to people you don't know. Anyway, side note, continuing. He's saying that when you gave, and when you give, friends, you are giving in an act of worship. Mm-hmm. Did you think about that when you placed your money, or when you went and helped somebody else over the last whatever time, if you've helped somebody in this congregation, in this community? If you've helped them, it's an act of worship. If it's done out of the right motive and following the model of Christ, it's an act of worship. So these gifts, they were material things. Paul saw them as blessings from God. And the gifts that Epaphroditus brought not only impacted Paul, listen, they had an impact on God. It's what it says. It says, it's an odor of a sweet smell, an acceptable sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. Now, when I say it had an impact on God, doesn't mean it added to God. God doesn't have anything to add to. It doesn't mean that God was changed. It doesn't even mean that God would have, you know, if they didn't give, then God was less of something. I'm not saying that. But it's a valid point to say that when we give in this way, we are not changing God, but we are blessing God. Now, again, blessing God ultimately is for us. Doesn't change God, doesn't add to God. God doesn't need more. God isn't short on something. And even if you didn't give, doesn't mean God is short. Because he never is. And I know it's hard for us to understand. But these gifts impacted God. That tells me, friends, when you give, your gift is going to do the same thing. Now watch. These gifts, first, in your notes, were an odor of sweet smell. Literally the idea, and Lisa already mentioned this, has an idea of a sweet-smelling fragrance. Not physically, but an aroma to God. This is used in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it was used of the Levitical sacrifices. Okay? Turn to Ephesians. Well, you don't even have to. I'll just read it to you. Ephesians 5, 2, 1 and 2. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Not savior here. He is our savior, but savor. So you in the tabernacle, when they offered on certain incense, it smelled good. Mm-hmm. You know? You ever have a potpourri? Mm-hmm. Is it potpourri pot or whatever? And it smells good? Mm-hmm. Or is it potpourri? Anyway, you put that, you mix your, I guess it's like my candles. I know, I'm crazy. I like my office to smell decent. Yeah. And so I have candles, and I like candles. And I think my wife thinks I'm having like seances or something, or some weird thing. And maybe it's weird, but I have a candle. I get them at garage sales. I always get them up, you know, quarter, 50 cents. People are getting rid of them, and they burn for hours. Yep. And they make things smell good. Now, that's an idea of, in the physical, something that smells to God. Here we go. The Lord Jesus' death, according to Ephesians 5, 2. Let me go back here. When he gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God, it was a sweet-smelling savor. It was it was good-smelling in God's. I know he doesn't have a literal nose, but the physical characteristic is it smelled good to God. You know what? When we give, same thing. In the right way. And that's what Paul told them. He said, your gift is a sweet-smelling fragrance in the nose of God, spiritually speaking. What? That's what he said. Mm-hmm. Not only that. And it was an acceptable sacrifice. That's a word used of Jewish sacrifices. We don't have time to look at all of this. But the picture here, listen, is that these Philippian Gentiles had given in the accord with how the Jews would offer to God in the Old Testament. Gentiles these people did nothing and understood of the sacrificial system of the Jews. But Paul is using language just like Jewish sacrifices. They weren't predominantly Jews in Philippi, but he's saying, in the sense of just how Jews in the Old Testament or Jews would offer sacrifices, maybe they understood to a point some of that, but they didn't do it. Gentile Philippians, they weren't offering sacrifices in like the Jews were in the Old Testament dispensation or time period. But he's saying, just in that same sense, when you gave that gift to me, you gave an acceptable sacrifice. The church at Philippi had given to Paul, had actually given to the Lord's work. Therefore, the gift was a sacrifice to God himself. You gave an acceptable sacrifice. When we give, and when it goes to the work of the Lord, I believe we give an offering that is suitable to God himself. This work brings a sweet smell to his nostrils, and it is an acceptable. In the application under acceptable sacrifice, I think that's on page now 2 in your notes there. When it's done this way, the gift receiver cares more about others than the gift itself. I think these Philippian believers cared more about where this gift was going, and I think they cared about the Lord. According to Paul, that's what they did. So when you give, when you and I give, do we give, here's the question, do we give with how much or what we give? Is that the goal? Or do we think about that this gift is for someone else and ultimately as a worship, act of worship towards God? And I'm going to take a guess and I'm guilty of this as much as anybody else, that we're thinking about this question. How much am I giving? I think Paul, because he doesn't even tell us what they gave. He doesn't even give us, he gives us maybe some clues, but he doesn't tell. Now, that's logical because he's writing back to Philippi and they already knew what they gave. He's like, oh yes, they. But you know, often when we write a thank you note, we say, thank you for the $50 you gave me. He doesn't say that. He just says, I am grateful that you supplied me and I'm grateful that you worship God in your gift. Do we do that when we give? Even if you gave $5, don't worry. Here's what I think I'm trying to say. Don't worry about the amount you give. Think more about God and the worship that you're doing, and that's what your desire is. Well-pleasing to God. I looked up this definition. I was looking at it, and the definition is very pleasing. It's got the word pleasing in it in just about every way. I'm like, but acceptable. It says acceptable and well-pleasing, and it's a similar word to the other acceptable, but it's something that where God, if I could say it this way, God was pleased. I don't know how else to come up with a different word or term. Well-pleased, and I think I looked it up in a bunch of translations, and they all translated it well-pleased. It's like there's no other words that I can come up with to describe it. It was pleasing to God. That's all there's to it. The word well-pleasing, almost always in the Greek in the New Testament, is used of God, except once in Titus 2:9. Otherwise, it's used, I've got 5 or 6 verses, it's used always referring to God. Something that's pleasing to God in the New Testament. Romans 12:1 and 2 is one of the predominant places it's used. We know those verses well. So whatever the Philippians gave, it was a cause that God was pleased with. So think, is my gift, is that the goal of what my giving is? Whether it's money or time or possessions, is that why I'm giving? Let me read this quote. Paul looked on their gift as a spiritual sacrifice, laid on the altar to the glory of God. There are such things as spiritual sacrifices in the Christian life. We are to yield our bodies as spiritual sacrifices. We are to give praise of our lips. Good works are a sacrifice to the Lord, and so are the lost souls that we are privileged to win to Christ. Here Paul sees the Philippian believers as priests, giving their offerings as a sacrifice to the Lord. In light of Malachi 1, we need to present the very finest that we have to the Lord. And Malachi 1 was saying that the people were bringing sheep that were like tainted. They were like picking the low sheep instead of the best and giving that to the Lord. And that didn't go very well over with the Lord or with Malachi. Okay? So what I want to say about this before we go on to the next verse, and if you have anything to say, I'll let you chime in. There are spiritual, just as in the Old Testament, physical sacrifices were given. We don't do that anymore because of Jesus died and he is our sacrifice. But you know what you and I do according to the New Testament? You are to give spiritual sacrifices. And there are at least 6 or 7 of them listed in the New Testament. Here's one of them. It's clearly giving is a spiritual sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Not a physical sacrifice, but it's a spiritual sacrifice, an act of worship. You know what else? He listed, this quote lists some. Your bodies. You give them as a sacrifice. Not physically. Please don't go sacrificing other people here physically. Spiritually, in that vein, you're too. Your prayers. When you pray, you are spiritually sacrificing, offering a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord as an act of worship. When you praise God, offer praise, that's a sacrifice to the Lord, an act of worship. There is a sermon or 2 or 3 that could be with a nice alliterated outline, and I've started it, I just never finished it. But I have like 6 ways we can offer sacrifices to the Lord as New Testament Christians. I'm giving you some of them. And they all work out as a nice alliterated outline, but I just have never finished the sermon. I have the framework of it, and this is it. So what is our motive behind giving? The motives behind the gift were to support the Lord's work in his servant. Do we give for personal gain and attention? No, we are to give, and this is what I see. We are to give for God's glory. Spiritual sacrifices are an act of giving for God's glory, or glorifying God. Okay, any thoughts on this first verse before I move to the second one? Any thoughts you might say, or maybe I've missed, or maybe I haven't explained well enough, or might help us? Anybody? Jeff?
Well, we have to recognize that everything belongs to God in the first place. We're just stewards of what he's given to us. It's God who gives wealth in Proverbs, says.
And Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it, the fullness thereof.
So we have to get that yes. in our brains to begin with.
Yes, and that's the number one thing. You're absolutely right. And I think it's the number one thing that we as Christians fail to recognize. We think it's ours.
Yeah, we're doing good by giving 10%.
That's right.
Wow.
That's right. Yep. Not off on a side note, but 10% is not what the Old Testament giving tithe system was. It was about 23.5. It was 20 plus half something and a half. It was upwards of closer to 30% giving if you looked at all the tithes they gave. The word tithe means tenth, but the Israelites were expected to give way more than 10%. But that doesn't show up in the New Testament, so I don't think there's a give. But I think in America, we've probably shortchanged the Lord. Mm-hmm. Let's just say that.
Yeah.
And if you go to another country, which several of you could speak of better than me because I haven't done it, those people have very little know how to give. Mm-hmm. Way better than I do. Because they recognize whatever little they have is already the Lord's. Anything else? Next, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need. This is one of the most misunderstood verses, of course. The gifts have been delivered. God has been honored, or had been honored here, if we look at it past tense. Paul's grateful. He is glad the Philippian church is growing in grace. The gifts were evidence of the spiritual growth in the Philippians' lives. Now, I have some questions at the bottom of page 2 that I wanted to ask today about in regards to verse 19. First of all, do we as Christians lack anything? I know, trick question, isn't it?
From him, no.
Do we lack anything?
Not from him.
This is a tricky one.
Think before you answer.
It's a tricky one.
For what we do for him, we do. We don't give him enough.
No doubt about that.
Wisdom.
Desire. So are you saying we lack some things?
Desire.
We lack desire? Yeah. I think it would be accurate to say that we all lack things that we need. Okay? And that goes with the second question. Are we in need of anything? And you guys are ahead of the game, or you read the questions ahead. As yes, we are in need. Are there times where we miss out on God's blessings?
Yes,
many.
Someday I'm going to bring out my lesson on Jonah. Again, I haven't done it for a long time, but I've been ruminating on it recently and going back to it. And it has nothing to do with whether he died in the belly of the fish or not. Pastor Noel. And my dad's not here, so I can say that. But in Jonah's prayer in the fish, he says, and I think he's referring to himself. It's we, but I think he's including himself. We forsook mercy. Mm-hmm. The first part of the verse goes, we gave ourselves over to lying vanities, which means idols. Vanities there is probably idols. Mm-hmm. And we forsook mercy. And I think he's talking about Israel as a whole, but he's including himself. Listen to this. He says, I forsook mercy. I missed out on mercy. The mercy of the Lord. Come back to that. Are there times where we miss out on God's blessing? What are your needs? What are your needs? Don't have to answer this question. I'm just getting you to think. What are your needs? Are they the same thing as your wants? Careful. What are your needs?
No, they're not the same.
Who... That's right. Who can meet them?
God.
And I think God uses people also in the physical for sure, but also in some spiritual ways. And what are your resources? Okay. One of the most misinterpreted verses is this: my God shall supply all your wants. And the idea is, if you give, God will supply your Corvette for you. And listen, who wouldn't want a Corvette? Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you fill in your whatever you want. You know, I was, you know, all my truck. You all know my truck. Most of you know my truck. Yeah. I got stories of that thing. It's a 1988 Nissan. It's a beautiful truck. It's got dents. It's got paint on it. It's not come out. It's rusting through currently. The speedometer doesn't work correctly because I think it's been out in the sun and the heat has gotten to it and the top piece of it, and it gets stuck. I have no idea what I'm going. I mean, I kind of see what other people are going, but I have no idea what speed I'm going. And it doesn't, it goes up to about 35 and you know you're going 50 down the guide and it's stuck there. Okay, lots of problems. But yesterday, Ryan and I got up and we went to the dump. It takes my garbage to the dump. If you looked at my canopy, one of the windows is broken. I've replaced it with a piece of plastic and duct tape. I know. I'm part Jewish and part Dutch. But you know, there are some days where I wish I had a nicer truck. And I wish I could have a four-door, and I've thought about this. And I tell Judy, if your van ever goes out, we're going to get rid of the truck, we're going to get rid of your van, and we're going to get a truck, a four-door, and we can take everybody in the truck. I don't know if that'll ever happen. But I say that. That's a what? Is that a need? It's a want. I mean, I don't need... My truck is okay. It's doing... I'm not dissing anybody who has nicer vehicles. But I think Pastor Nolf, he's got a nicer one, even though it's similar. His looks at least a little more decent, that little red one that he has. Okay? I'm not saying that you can't have that. I'm just saying that's a want that I have. It's not a need. I don't have to have a nice new truck. Fine if you do. Fine if you don't. But my God shall supply all your needs. But this is contrasting and pointing to the fact that Epaphroditus had brought a gift, which was a sweet-smelling offering to the Lord. For Paul, page 3 in your notes. How much did Paul trust God? You don't have to answer these, just think about them. How much had Paul grown in his faith? Sometimes I think we think Paul had, like, he got saved and he was automatically fully where he is now. He tells us in numerous places he was on a growth and he had a lot to learn. I mean, you can read a lot of places. And then he tells us in Timothy, which I think was one of his last books, right? Timothy? He says, I'm the chief of sinners. Okay? I know Mike Hall and I, we always argue about that and we think about ourselves. We go back and forth about that and he says, he's the chief, and I say, I'm the chief, and Paul says, he's the chief, and I think in one sense we all probably could say we're all have places to grow. Paul had that. And I know the Holy Spirit was directing Paul in writing this epistle, but I am certain that Paul believed God would provide for his needs and the needs of those who had sent gifts to Paul's prison location. When one shares with another in need, God will see to it that the giver will have his needs completely met. And I don't say that. That's what God's word, that's what Paul writes. Let me read it again. Paul says, you've brought me a gift. It met me, and it met the Lord. It reached the Lord's nose. It was acceptable to the God. It overabounded me, supplied me abundantly. And he says, my God, not your God. It is your God, but he says, my God, personalized it. He says, my God, because of what you've done, but he will supply all your needs. You know what that tells me? When we don't give, you miss out on blessings. That's all I can say. Not only that, you miss out on glorifying God and an act of worship. Now, please don't come to church next week with extra money and hopes if that's what God has for you, great. But not because I'm saying this today. This is as much for me as it is for you, because I also can give in other ways. But he says, the result of your giving to me is that God, this is the promise. This is a promise. He will supply all your needs. Not your wants, your needs. Shall supply. It's the same word for full in the prior verse. Where it says, I'm full. That's the same Greek word, supply. Or same form. Paul was saying that he had been fully provided for through the gifts. Oops, we got a spelling mistake. Of the Philippians that Epaphroditus had brought. He had said all he had all that he needed. I have been filled. Full. And I am present and well supplied. That is the same idea. God will fill you full and presently well supply you. That's the same word. So where Paul had said he was full, he turns and tells the Philippians this. He says, God will fill you full and make you presently well supplied. What we see here is that God will fill the need that is lacking. Why can God do this? Because he's good. He's gracious. He's merciful. Those who choose to give in this way will be met by the good hand of God. Can anybody attest to this, friends? Could we have now a praise service? We could bust out, I think, right now and hear from all of you to say, God has met my needs abundantly and in full. I can. I've heard from the lips of a lot of you over the years, and presently, God's met your needs. Not just money, friends. Other ways. There were some needs of money, yes. In America, maybe we don't have that. But there are a lot of other needs. Spiritual needs. We lack wisdom. Has God ever met your need for wisdom? Has God ever met your need for a dose of grace? You know, you've given to God truly out of a heart of love and gratitude. And God met your need, and that you needed some grace, some mercy for that day. Probably started the day and wasn't sure how you... And I think if if we looked at our giving, we could start thinking how God has met us in our needs the next day or soon after. And that's the promise he's giving to these people. Now, is this a motive to give? I think it can be. But I think the primary motive of our giving is to glorify God, prior verse. And also 1 Corinthians 10:31. And other places that we could see that. But I do think that there is a motive to give, because I think when we fail to give, we miss out on God's, perhaps, his grace. Or perhaps whatever. Now, does this mean that God is a mean God? Does this, look at a couple of verses. You know Psalm 23:1. Mm-hmm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, it is want, but what is the word in a little more modern way? Lack. Mm-hmm. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. It's want, and that's how we know it, lack. Look at this verse, Psalm 84:11, and you know this verse? Because I'm asking myself, are there verses in the scripture that tell us there's an idea that God would perhaps withhold some things from us, depending on how we live our life. Look at this verse. And this is saying it in the positive, but I would assume that there's also a contrast to it. Listen, for the Lord God, verse 11, 84, Psalm, is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Which would tell me if we don't walk uprightly, he could withhold some good things from us. Now that's up to him, and that's his determination. And one of the things that we walk uprightly is to give as the Philippians gave, commanded that we give. So we could say that in order to walk uprightly, we have to give. And when we do, according to this verse, he's not going to withhold the good thing. That doesn't mean you get your Corvette today or ever. Or you may not get the brand new whatever. Although in America, we have the means to do a lot of stuff. But God isn't going to just plop that in your lap. Okay? But it says, the promise is, he won't withhold any good thing. He's not going to withhold his grace if you walk uprightly. He's not going to withhold his love for you or compassion or mercy. I don't know what words else you could fill in. Lots of things. He's going to watch over. How about his presence? Did Jonah experience anything when he ran? In fact, I think the thing he experienced the most, when he ran from God, you know what was lacking? The presence of God in his life. Now, was still God around? And of course he was. But he didn't have that presence immediately in his life because he knew he wasn't doing the right thing. And he says, and he tests to it, friends. He says, I forsake your mercy. Continue here. Let's finish up. We're almost done. How is it that God can continually outgive us? Because his storehouse is endlessly stocked. And the wealth that God owns is accessible to those who fear and love him, and he wants to give it to us. In other words, we become richer, and I'm not talking financially here, okay? We become richer when we give. We become richer spiritually and with the blessings of God when we give. We often think this thought, I can't afford to share. Paul says, we can't afford not to share. Now, he doesn't exactly say it that way, but in that sense, he's saying, God will supply all your need. Since you shared Philippians, and I gotta believe the Philippians didn't have a lot of money. I know, friends, that the church at Corinth didn't, or in Macedonia. It's in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 8 that it says they gave out of what little they have. I think it was the churches in Macedonia. But they gave. And Paul was saying that's the example. I'm guessing in Greek, just down the road, the Philippian church didn't have a lot of cash flow. They didn't have a lot of goods. Not like we do in America, for sure. That's my guess. I'm sure there were some prominent businessmen around. Perhaps there were a couple in the church. We don't honestly know. He says, because you gave, God's going to supply all your needs. And they would have been like, this was an amazing promise they were hearing back. What a blessing. What a truth. The person who refuses to give faces the very distinct reality that God will not bless them. He will withhold what you need. He may withhold what you need. Let that sink in. On one hand, you can't outgive God. On the other hand, not giving risks God not giving to you to fill your needs. I didn't say it. That's what the verse at least seems like it says. Now, does God withdraw? Do you become an unbeliever or unsaved because you may not give? No, I'm not saying that. I don't say you are losing your salvation. I'm not saying that. Does God not love you? I'm not saying that. But I think he could withhold wisdom and other things. I don't know what that would look like. I'm just saying that's what this verse says. Okay, according to, this is all based. So God will supply your need. In the positive here, God's going to supply all your need according. What's it based on? According to. There's, God always wants to give out of from the right, and he will give from the right motive, obviously, because he's God. According to means in the measure of. And it doesn't necessarily mean out of something. It means in the measure of something. He gives according to all the riches that he has. And when he gives you, by the way, his riches, nothing subtracted out of his storehouse. Have you ever thought of that? I can't figure this out. My math doesn't work. When I give something, I have to subtract a dollar out of my bank account. I lose a dollar. When God gives something, it's back to the same exact number. It stays at the exact same whatever number that is. If you could quantify whatever he gives to meet our needs, it's back there again. It stays the same. It's always full. That's a God that I want to trust. I don't know if I always do a very good job of it, but that's the God that we can trust. The riches. What are the riches? The bounty that God gives is perfectly according to his character. His riches are perfect. His giving is perfect. His gift is perfect. And that cannot be more clearly seen than in the most precious gift he ever gave, his son. And I think the centerpiece of him meeting our need is the centerpiece. It centers around his son. Everything that he gives to us has a direct correlation to his son. So we could tie this back to communion, couldn't we? Tie this back to his death, the Lord Jesus' death. God's riches are unending. God's riches are completely sufficient. And God's riches are sourced in the glory of his son. Notice, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, this is another sermon for another day and two or three, for sure. And I originally was going to talk about the glory and glorifying God. And maybe we should go on to that next Sunday. I don't know.
Sure, you do that.
Yeah. You guys are never going to let me get to the next chapter, right? What are these glorious riches? Last page, Ephesians 1:7. Let me read a couple of them. Because you might say, well, what are these? Let me read. Paul writes to Ephesians and tells us some of the things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's the riches in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Aren't you glad that God has chosen you to be holy?
Yes.
You're all saints, by the way, if you're believers today. Every one of you is a saint. Yep. As I've been telling some of you recently, and I think I just told Mike and Robin this, was telling them that we're all saints. But we don't always act very saintly, but positionally we are all saints. Thank God. Otherwise, you're not going to be with God without that. Mm-hmm. Having predestined us to the adoption of children. Aren't you glad that you've been adopted into the family of God? Hallelujah. Not only have you been adopted, but you have a Father, Heavenly Father, who you can cry out in time of need, Abba, Father. That we do sometimes when we're desperate. Sometimes we utter prayers that we can't understand, but thank God His Holy Spirit understands and does it for us. We've been adopted as His children, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You want a rich? You want to know another rich? Richness? You've been accepted in the beloved. We're brothers and sisters, friends. And sadly, some of the biggest fights that I know are brothers and sisters in Christ. What a sad testament to what God has done for us. Some of the biggest fights are amongst us. And then we aren't willing to forget when we know we need to. We've all been guilty there. Here we go. Here's some more. We have redemption through his blood. Hallelujah. Here's riches. Here's some riches. You've been redeemed by his blood. Every one of these are a sermon. The forgiveness of sins. Are you glad you've been forgiven? Mm-hmm. By the way, 1 John 1:9. He'll faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. According to the riches of his grace. And we could go on. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Aren't you glad God made known the mystery of his will to you?
Yes.
Through his word. Through the Lord Jesus. There's another rich thing. We could just go on and on. That's enough. You could read more of the chapter. We don't even gotten to the earnest of the inheritance that we have through the redemption of the purchased possession. This is all tied to Jesus Christ's death, by the way. Redemption, forgiveness, the inheritance that we have. God isn't going to withhold anything. And obviously, again, as Christians, I don't think we're unrighteous or unholied, unjustified. Wow, we have so much to be thankful for. But the word glory here is attached to the whole sentence back here. Oh, that's in Ephesians 1:7. And that goes with that. That's another. We'll get to that some other day. Christ is the giver and source of all spiritual blessings because he is the one who has redeemed us. Back here in Philippians 4, let's finish this up. According to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus, the truth is not that we will receive that which we want or desire, but we will be given that which the omniscient God knows we need. Who knows better than what we need? God. Mm-hmm. I don't even know if I know what I need sometimes, but he gives it to us. Quote, God has not promised to supply all our greeds. This is not my quote. Wearsby. When the child of God is in the will of God, serving for the glory of God, he will have every need met. Hudson Taylor often said, when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack of God's supply. And that's where this is coming from.
Yeah.
So if you've ever heard that quote, now you know that this is where it's tied in. When God's work is done in God's way, when we give according to God's plan, just as he gave his son according to the plan, it will never lack God's supply. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Conclusion, a few thoughts to conclude this up. The person who gives faces the reassuring, and I wrote prospects and then I added truth, that his needs will be supplied. I think that we can learn that from this lesson today. Number two, the thing we can learn, the person that shares knows that God will supply out of his storehouse. You don't get from somebody that has little. Mm-hmm. You have somebody that has everything. Wow. You meet one need. Say you meet a need for somebody else. Say you give to somebody in need. Okay? God's going to meet all your needs. Think of that. You give out of a little, God gives out of his abundant riches. I mean, we'll probably go on and on. So the last sentence, what keeps us from giving? By the way, I don't think you guys are short on giving, so that wasn't really for you in the sense of the financial into the offering plate. It means, are there other places that I should say we, where, what might I be missing this week in the place of giving?